Good morning again, everybody. I'm going to ask you to go to John 18, although I'm going to go to John 20. But if you would go to John 18, you'll see in our worship folder that it says we'll be in verses 38 through 40. The name of our message, of course, is I Find No Guilt in Him. I want to thank Cale again for sharing this morning. Cale gave his testimony. This is the stuff you don't get to see in the small groups. Cale gave his testimony about 2 weeks ago in his Sunday school class, and all we've heard is how on fire that class has been from hearing that testimony. I've been so excited to get to have Cale come and speak Summit here this morning and hope to do that again soon. So, Cale, we thank you. Choir, we thank you as well, and all of our worship leaders this morning. We'll be in John 18. It's kind of pre-resurrection, but I do want to read the good news to you this morning from John 20. Let me ask you a question. Do you really think that God is in control of everything? I don't know if we always think that. We say we do, and then we read the Bible, and we agree with it, but I think if we get away from the Word a little bit, sometimes we say, well, maybe God is not in control. But we've got to look at the cross this morning and be thankful of a God that was totally in control, even in control of death, and He has been resurrected for us. So I'm just going to read a few verses from John 20, but again, you don't need to go there. Let this be the good news that we open with this morning. Here is the gospel. Jesus has come back for you. This is John 20. I'll read the first 10 verses. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, John likes to brag, and reached the tomb first and stooped to look in. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. So again, we start this morning with the good news that Jesus was not in the tomb. A rich man gave it to him, but you could use it today because the Lord is not in it. He is risen. Amen? And I thank everybody that has already shared that this morning. If you would, I'm going to ask you, make sure you're in John chapter 18. We'll be in verses 38 through 40. I'll probably start before that in verse 33. But I want to ask you this morning, you know, we're going to read the part of the Bible where they yell out to crucify Jesus, and the ones that are yelling this are the church. Have you ever said something you wish you wouldn't have said? Is there anybody in here that's not guilty of saying something you wish you wouldn't have said? Maybe you wish you could just erase it, take it back. I hope you see hope this morning in this message, church. Let us read 33 through 40, and then we'll expound on 38, 39, and 40. I need to give you a little bit of background information. Jesus has been at the Mount of Olives. Last week, we preached that he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That was the triumphal entry. He has been there for a few days, few nights. He has now had the Passover meal. If you were here Friday night, you know what that looked like. And he went out to the garden to pray with his brothers. They could not stay up with him. The church has always failed the Lord, but there is hope today. They could not stay awake with him. He prayed by himself anyway. And finally, a guard came to get him. Since then, he has been questioned by many different people. Herod, the so-called king of the Jews, the Jewish leaders themselves, the Caiaphas, the high priest, all of the Pharisees, these high-ranking Jewish people, and a guy named Pilate, and they kind of keep going back and forth with him. Can we find fault in this man? And so that's where we are. Now he's been questioned, and now he's going to have to talk to Pilate. So verse 33, and remember, this is before the cross. What we just read was the good news that he is resurrected, but this is going to make it make sense. So it says, so Pilate, verse 33, entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." There's a really neat thing that's happening, kind of from here to the end of the crucifixion, in that it's the Bible is being played out. The prophecies that we've always heard are coming to fruition through other people. And even people that don't want to glorify God are starting to do that. You may remember that in some of the Gospels it says that as he was on the cross, that there were dead bodies that came out of the graves and they pointed at Jesus on the cross and they said, "That's him, that's the Savior," just as the prophecy said. But Pilate is not a Christian. Yet he asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus' response is, "Well, you said that I am," because Pilate's already said that. There's a really neat sign that's going to hang over the cross. And in a bunch of different languages, it's going to say, "Here is Jesus, King of the Jews." Pilate will have them make that sign. And when they look at Pilate, the Roman guards, and they say, "No, it's not supposed to say that. It's supposed to say that he said he was the King of the Jews." But Pilate will say, "Well, what it says is what it says." Well, I want you to see that God is using people's words to show the world's salvation. He is in control of this time. Man can never kill Jesus on the cross. He is perfect and holy and righteous. Only God can do that. So we go to verse 38 and it says, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." Just imagine that for a minute. Raise your hand if you grew up in a church. Have you ever met anybody that in your own mind you couldn't find something wrong with? We could go to church and complain about the weather, the temperature, the free food on homecoming, and what the person next to us wore. They have taken Jesus to the Jewish high council. There's nobody that knows the Bible better. And after those men talked to Jesus, they agree with Pilate, "We can't find anything wrong with him." And this is coming from the most religious people that have ever walked the face of the earth. And they find nothing wrong with him. How holy is God? How great is Jesus? Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After this, he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and he told them, "I find no guilt in him." The Jews have already told Pilate this by this point. Verse 39 says, "But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Does that make you sad? Do you realize what happened? These people, those people, it's easy to say them, isn't it? That wasn't me. I didn't say crucify Jesus. It was those people. Do y'all remember the song, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" The song is to point the blame at us. The church this morning is the Jews there that day. All right, if you want to hate the Jews for what they said, I want to remind you that that was you. But does that break your heart that the world looked at Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior, and Pilate, who really did not want to kill him after the Jewish high council couldn't find fault in him, and after Herod said, "I don't know what I can do," Does it break your heart that when Pilate offered a way out, do you want me to let him go? And they said, no, crucify him. And he said, but there's this custom you have. And they said, well, give us Barabbas. Remember what Barabbas did? Why is he in jail? He's an insurrectionist. Your Bible may say a robber, and it may say a murderer, and it may say a thief, but he's an insurrectionist. The man that they cried out to be released was a famous person. Raise your hand if you have social media. You don't have to be ashamed. It's okay to have social media. Do you have social media? Raise your hand. All right, I saw you. I know you put it down really quick, but I know who you are. Is there anybody that gets on Monday morning to see who has been arrested the night before? And I'm not saying that to be funny. We're a nosy people. My brother got arrested for surfing one time in the wrong place, and Ashley had 4 phone calls the next morning. I heard about your husband, and she had to say, no, that was his brother. It wasn't Adam. We're nosy people, and at a time before social media, this man is so bad they know what he did. They know that he's in jail, and they cry out, give us Barabbas. And Pilate is looking at the people that are supposed to love the Bible and God, and he's saying, but what do you want me to do with that man? And they say, crucify him. Give us Barabbas, this man that literally caused an uprising, that took money from Jewish people, that killed Jews to support his political platform, and let him go. Do you think they missed it? Do you think they missed Jesus? Have you ever said anything you wish you wouldn't have said? Does God forgive? Is there a second chance for you? This story is about second chances. I want to back up for a minute. Oh, by the way, do this for me. Do this for me. Write the word Barabbas in your Bible. And not in your Bible, I'm sorry, in your worship folder. And then put a line next to that as if you're going to get what it means later on. In Genesis 3, man is walking with God. And life is perfect, but man sins. You know this story, right? Nobody here claims to be perfect. We're really all Barabbas. I'm going to spend the next few minutes telling you that you're as guilty as Barabbas, but we're all sinners. And man sins in Genesis 3, and when he does, God makes him leave the garden. Do you remember that? And it's not just get out and leave. It's there's an angel with a flaming sword, and you can't come back lest you eat of the tree of life and live forever. And man has been in a problem with God ever since. We call that enmity with God. But really what that means is he has a sin debt. He's going to die, and he owes the Lord his life. By the way, it's a debt he can never pay. And man knows that because he's seen God's perfection in the garden at the beginning. And there's an issue, there's a struggle ever since in the Bible. Yet even in Genesis 3, God shows him there's going to be something that will eventually come and fix this. Do you remember God killed the animals and covered them with the animal skins? They realized that they weren't wearing anything. They covered themselves with fig leaves, but God covers them with animal skins. And there's this beginning idea. God is going to save us through the sacrifice of something. You've heard this story? Well, something really neat happens around Genesis 22. There's a man, he's 100 years old, or close. He's been waiting for a long time to have a child with his wife, Sarah. His name's Abram or Abraham, whatever you want to call him. And he's been waiting to have a child. Been waiting for forever, if you will. And when he finally does have the child, God gives him a task. He says, Abraham, take the child and go up on the mountain that I will show you. The name of the mountain was Moriah. They go up on the mountain. And his son's saying, Dad, I see the wood, I see the rope, I see the matches and the kindling for the fire, but where is the offering? And Abraham doesn't really want to answer the question. He just tells Isaac, get on the table. If you've ever seen the artwork, Abraham's got a knife in his hand. He's going to do what God said. But what happens? God provides a lamb so that man will not have to lose his only child. All right, if you have children in here today, if you're a parent, know that this is good news for your children. God has provided a way so that your child doesn't have to suffer. If you're a child in here today, know that you don't have to suffer because God has provided a way for you. And it says that there was a ram stuck in the bushes. There's a ram. And Abraham yells out something in Hebrew that a lot of people know, although they don't speak Hebrew. He says, Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. And we say that all the time, but we forget to realize that Abraham is actually naming the place. The Bible says that he named the place God will provide. And that exact same place is right down the road from where Jesus is now. So for the entire history of the Jewish faith, from the crucifixion to back when the first man of the Jewish faith, or the Hebrew faith, should I say, had a son, they've been told, you won't have to kill your son because I am bringing my son. The perfect lamb is coming one day. And in fact, he's coming to this place because this is the place that we named it. And that is that mountain on the side of Jerusalem, right next to the temple, where Jesus is going to be crucified. He does not stand there now as he's with Pilate, but he's heading there. He is down the road at Pilate's house. Your Bible may say the proterium, but they're in Pilate's house. And as Pilate's offering Jesus to them to say, hey, you know what? There's this thing. It's called the Passover. I'm not a Hebrew, but you know all about it. Do you want me to let Jesus go because there's nothing wrong with him? What John doesn't tell us that the other gospel writers tell us is that the Jewish leaders walked around the crowd that morning and they whispered, tell them you want Barabbas. Tell them to crucify Jesus. The people that knew the Bible said that. You ever said anything you wish you could take back? So the Passover, it's a celebration where once a year you eat this lamb. We did this the other night. A lot of churches had the Passover. I think we're the only ones that really had lamb. I was very proud of that. We had chicken too, but we mostly had lamb. The Passover was way back in Egypt. They were leaving slavery, and God said, tell Pharaoh to let your people go. Pharaoh wouldn't do that, and God said, well, I'll bring plagues, but he still will not let you go until the last one. And the last one was the death of the firstborn. Again, this is a very old teaching. This is a very old teaching. And what that was that in their houses that night, and God said, now after you do this, get ready to go because they're going to throw you out. But you would take the blood and you would place it over the house. And we now have a sign that the blood is going to cover the life of the forgiven. God will pass over his death. God will pass over the destroyer, the death angel of anybody that has applied this blood of the lamb. But they've never really seen the perfect lamb yet. This is only a picture of the one to come, and they've been waiting for the Messiah since Genesis 3. So thousands or hundreds of years later, it's the time of the Passover, and it's the time where the firstborn son should have to die unless we celebrate the Passover. And here's the firstborn of God, and he's perfect. And everything about this week should point to the Jews and say, that man is God. Worship him. Yet when they have the opportunity, they say, no, we don't want to worship him. We want to crucify him. And Pilate says, well, what should we do? And they say, crucify. And Pilate says, well, then who should we release? It's the Passover. And they said, Barabbas, this murderer, this thief, this insurrectionist, this man that literally starts riots. And it looks like an evil story. And I think the church can read this, and the ones that have always heard the Bible can see this and say, we were so bad, God. And that is true. We are. He loves sinners, right? We're all imperfect. We deserve what he got. But let's pretend for a minute that we've never heard the gospel, and we've never heard the Bible. And let me show you the real truth of what's going on in this story. God is using this as a picture of the gospel. And we'll close with this. Man has never been perfect. He cannot even be perfect. I know the call is to repent and believe in him, but even then, after you find Jesus, you will not be perfect. Man has always owed the Lord a death because he is not perfect, and the right judgment for sin is death. Because he cannot do that, God has offered another way. It will say before verse 33 that the name of the chair where Pilate sits is called the mercy seat. And as he sits there giving out judgment from the judgment seat or the mercy seat, he weighs Jesus. And he places Jesus on the cross that was designated for who? Barabbas. And as we look at this story and it breaks our heart, what God is saying to the man or the woman or the child in the room today that has never heard the gospel is this. If you look at the cross and you realize that you're not perfect, God wants you to know that he has used the men and the women in the room to cry out, do not give death to the one that is not perfect, to this Barabbas, to the murderer, to the sinner, to the insurrectionist. In fact, remove him and place that on Jesus. Crucify Jesus for the sins of Barabbas. And if you realize today that you're just a sinner and you're the same as Barabbas, that's good news, because God showed through a man, a judge named Pilate, that he is the ultimate judge. And he's going to judge the world one day. But this time, he said, instead of the sin and the weight of death falling on you, let it fall on me. I have always told you I am bringing my son, and today I have done that. So when they get to the tomb in chapter 20, and Jesus is not there, it's good news, because Jesus has taken away the sin and the death. Do you see that? We're all Barabbas. Adam is Barabbas, but we can all be forgiven. Isn't that good news in Jesus? Don't you see that? He's taken what we deserve. That's why we're happy. If it was Adam that died on the cross, we're all condemned to hell. But it was Jesus, and he was perfect. You could write this down as I say them, two verses, and I won't read them to you. John 1, verse 12 says that to all that have called upon him, they have gotten the right to become sons of God. Way before this story. Romans 8:15 says that if we have found the Spirit and we have turned from our sins, we can cry out with one voice, Abba, Father, with all the saints that have come before us and after. Why am I telling you verses where it mentions the Father or we're sons of God? Well, the funny thing is that Jesus is the Son of God. But the word Barabbas means son of the Father. Even his words there kind of give glory to God. And I think what God was saying on a day where it looked like mankind was absolutely lost, God said, take the sinner away and make him my son and place his debt on the cross, and my son Jesus will pay for that. He is perfect. Barabbas could never do it. Adam could never do it. Do you see that? He has made him a son of God. The angels were holding back that day. They did not pour the retribution on the earth. There's a part where Jesus says, do you know what they would do if I let them? Legions of angels would come and get me now if I let them. But I won't let them, because this is where I belong. Again, Jesus is in control of all things. But I just want to remind you, church, that the judgment that day was in your favor, but there is another judgment coming. You see, that was a picture of what is to come. Everybody, and I mean this in the nicest way, is going to pass away one day. And then we're going to be judged by God, lest he come first. And at that time, the mercy will cease, because God has said there is enough. And on that day, the angels really will wreak the havoc that the Lord says is due to the earth. And the only way to avoid that is to place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. He has taken what you deserve. I know you're not perfect. He loves you. You cried out that you wanted him crucified. And he said, I forgive you, even though you don't know what you're saying. There is second chances with Jesus. And I just want you to see that today. Avoid that judgment. Place your faith in Jesus. So if you hear this message today and you're not following Jesus, your response should just be to repent. Peter, in Acts 2, shares the message of the gospel. About 50 days, or 7 weeks in one day, however you want to count it, with the Romans, not with the Romans, with the Jews. It's Pentecost, and he's in Israel, and he's talking to them in Jerusalem. And he stops his sermon. By the way, the sermon starts because somebody said, "Are y'all drunk?" He says, we haven't been drinking. We've been changed by Jesus. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon us. But it says that after he preached all this, he looks at him and he says, "And this Jesus who God offered up as the perfect sacrifice, Jews, you crucified. You crucified him." Because they realized the gospel. They said, "What must we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved for the forgiveness of sins." That's our message this morning. God is not dead. He has been risen. He knows that you were not perfect, and he died for you. And that's the good news of the gospel. This morning, I'm going to be down front. Ben, if you go ahead and come up. I'm going to be down front to receive. I realize that most of the people in church on Easter are church people, and you do know the Lord. But if you've never realized that God knows all your faults, but he loves you anyway, if you're interested in hearing about this gospel where God provides forgiveness for sinners, I ask you to come forward. I'd love to share what Jesus has done even more with you. If you have questions about prayer or church membership, we always look forward to uniting with more and more families or people to bring the gospel to this town. But examine your heart during this last song. You never chose to follow Christ, but he looked on everybody in this room and said, "I love you. I want you to be with me." See that. Please stand.